Oh God, you are God of great glory. You are awesome and wonderful and marvelous and majestic, and you are great, and you are the great I am. We praise you that you've revealed yourself to us through your word, and most importantly, through your spirit. We're grateful for Jesus. We're glad that we see the fullness of who you are in him. Thank you for the God-man. Thank you that he is the fullness of God in flesh, and that we can see what a perfect life lived looks like. And we're grateful that Jesus, for your joy, you laid down your life. You gave it up willingly as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. And yes, Lord, that is something to rejoice about. And we are glad that even the youngest know this good news. And we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would give us great power so that we would proclaim this good news to ourselves, first of all, because there's so many voices telling us lies. There are so many things that seek to distract us and take our eyes off of you. So we pray that you would remind us and that we would encourage ourselves by telling ourselves this good news, that Jesus loves us, that he died for us, that we put our hope and faith in him, that our names are written in the book of life, that they are added to glory, and that we will be with you forever and ever and ever. And as we remind ourselves about this, let us tell others and remind them so they too may know you and love you and be brought into your kingdom and your family. Encourage us now, Spirit. Be with us as we mourn. Help us to celebrate and rejoice at the good things that you have done. And regardless of where we are, help us to look our eyes upward so that we would see that there is a King of glory who knows us and loves us. And Jesus, you have rescued us. We praise this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. My friends, my kids that want to go downstairs, off you go. Be gone, be gone. For everybody else, I am glad that you're here. My name is Jim. Hopefully you're handed a bulletin when you came in and you can get out the blue piece of paper and follow along. If there's something good that I said, then write it down. And I ask, if there's something silly or stupid that I say, you please not be like the masses and don't tweet it or post it or anything like that. Just let me know afterwards, all right? Trust me, I'll give you plenty of opportunity for what's going to happen. As we begin, I want to remind you that we do have VBS coming tomorrow, so be in prayer for us. We are excited about that. After we get done with this, we're going to transform this place, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. You'll see and hear more about that next Sunday. So please pray for us, and if you are so inclined, drop off some caffeinated drinks, coffee, Mountain Dew, Red Bull, anything of that nature. You know, something, some liquid energy will be helpful for us as the week goes along. How old do you wish you could be? How old would you like to be? Or another way of asking this question is, what is the perfect age? When you imagine in your mind, if I could be this age, what would it be? It's a tricky question, because depending on the age that you're on, that you are, it might depend on, that'll influence the answer that you give. I mean, some of us think that young is the right age. Somewhere in maybe the 20s is what we're looking at, because then we're still fit, we're energetic, we're optimistic, we have high hopes, we have a lot of energy that we can do things. But with every, you know, positive, there's some withdrawals too. Generally, we're kind of poor at that age. You know, we haven't had a lot of time to work, we haven't accumulated a lot of wealth, and we haven't had a lot of experiences. So some might call us stupid, but to them I say they're stupid. But really, it just kind of depends. You know, these are just generalizations where we think that youth is the better place to be, but there's some drawbacks. But then there's some others that think, oh, maybe it's when we're older, because then we've had time to work, so we've accumulated money, hopefully. And if not, at least we've had money to buy more things, and we should be happy with that. And we've had more experiences. And generally, we hope that more experiences leads to wisdom, even though that's not always true. But the interesting thing about being old and having more money and having more experience is that our bodies begin to break down. I can't tell you how many times I've walked across the room and I've heard the snap, crackle, pop of my joints and been frustrated with that. And sometimes, too, because of our experiences, we have a little bit of cynicism, or a lot of cynicism, creep in. We had ideas and they didn't come to pass. We think we know how the world should be, but as the longer we live, we feel like nothing really changes, so why bother? Now, these are very general stereotypes of the polarization of young and old. And I know that there's lots of exceptions out there. But in general, we tend to think that it might be somewhere kind of in the middle. And really what we would love to have is the energy, the wisdom, the youth, the power, the money, the experience. But very rarely does that all come together for us. Our culture values youth right now. We love to celebrate everything that's young. Think about how many actors and actresses are saying that 50 is the new 20 and whatever else is going on along those lines. But historically, older people were esteemed. The value we put on youth now is actually pretty relatively new. For a long time in many cultures, the older you are, the better off that you were. But like we said, both of those have shortcomings. And as Jesus usually does, he takes what our common knowledge is and what we think is the best, and he flips it around and he flips it on top of his head. And where many of us think that youth is the best age for us, or maybe even the oldest is the best age, Jesus is going to tell us that if we're to receive the kingdom, we must be like a child. And this feels very contrary to everything that we've experienced. But as Jesus teaches us, so many things that we think are common knowledge are actually backwards and distorted by sin. So we're going to look at a passage and see Jesus' explanation of why we need to have a childlike attitude to become like a child to receive the kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Mark 10. Verse 13 is where we're going to begin. And Mark is a fast action, fast paced gospel. There's a lot of things that are moving in it. He goes very quickly from one action to another, and there's some explanation, but for the most part, Jesus is actually doing a lot of things. It's written to the common Gentiles, so it's not like high and mighty. It's very easy to understand for the most part. Even back then, it was written in the common language of the Greek, which was very understandable for most people. Here we are in the story. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to offer himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. And as he goes, he's teaching and he's interacting with people, and he just got done talking about divorce and marriage. And now he's going to speak about children. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. So we've just dropped right into the middle of the story, and the way I read the Bible, I just start asking questions. And it's like, I want to know what context, what's actually happening here. And they were bringing children to him. Okay, so the him is obviously Jesus as we read along. But who? Who was bringing the children? And if we started at the beginning of the chapter, we would see that there were masses that gathered to him as he was setting off on his journey. So it seems like that there were crowds, and these crowds had brought children to Jesus because they wanted him to touch them. And that sounds kind of like, okay, exactly what's happening now. Because nowadays, if you say, hey, kids, people are bringing kids to a man, a 30-year-old man, so he can touch them, you'd be like, excuse me? Exactly what's going on here? How does this work? But if we had been reading through Mark at the beginning of the gospel, and we had noticed all the different times that Jesus had touched people and what he had been doing with his hands, then we would see that there is great power in Jesus' touch, that he does miracles. We would see that Jesus has healed the sick. We would see that he gives the deaf hearing, that he gives the blind sight, that there's even a situation where there's a dead person, a young child, who has passed away, and he touches her, and she comes back to life. There are two instances recorded in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus takes bread and fish, just a couple of loaves, so a little bit of sandwich, and he divides it, and he feeds 5,000 men, and likely more people, including women and children. On another time, he just takes bread, some loaves, and he divides that to feed 4,000 people at least. Obviously, with all this going on, buzz about Jesus would spread. There would be lots of people discussing, did you hear what happened when Jesus touched this person? Did you see what happened here when Jesus took the bread in his hands? Did you hear about this time? Did you know I was part of that group? I saw with my own eyes the man that was blind and now can see. I had a conversation with the person that was deaf and now can hear. lot of buzz, a lot of speculation, a lot of wonder, a lot of drawing and attraction coming to this man, Jesus, who can do amazing things with his touch. And like most good parents, they would want their kids to be touched to experience the power and the healing. In our society, we've had lots of parents do crazy things, run at the masses to benefit their kids. If you were alive in the 80s, you remember the big hoo-ha that happened with the Cabbage Patch dolls. And how there was stampedes at the department stores and people were ripping them out of hands. And I think that the two or three people lost their arms during that time. You can think about when video games have opened. And now we have those kids that have grown up and they're following their parents' example and saying, now I need to be in line for the great video games so that I can play with my kids. I mean, parents go to tremendous lengths to bless their kids. And this is what we're seeing here. And they are bringing children to him that he might touch them so that they would receive a blessing, that there is power in Jesus' touch. And the disciples rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them. Kids are coming, and the disciples are saying, whoa, 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 slow your roll, hold on, you can't pass through here. This is not going to happen. Why were they doing this? Maybe the disciples were thinking that Jesus was too busy, that he had too many things going on and he couldn't be bothered by these kids that were just coming to play with him or to talk with him or to receive a touch from him. Maybe the disciples were just not super fond of kids. They weren't super kid friendly. There's many people that think the disciples were kind of maybe 15 to 20 years old. So they were older in the teenage years, which was a very different society than how we treat teenagers now. But if they were that age, then maybe they had younger siblings. And regardless of the culture, we all know how older siblings feel about younger siblings. And we know that maybe they were just like, I'm tired. I got enough of this at home. Like, we cannot have these kids around here. Like, just away from you. Be gone, be gone. Or maybe they didn't think that the kids were worthy. That they weren't valuable enough. They weren't important to be with Jesus. Whatever the reason is, they were stopping it. They were stopping it. Now imagine what you know about Jesus, and how do you think that he's going to react to this situation? How is he going to react when he sees that the masses are coming and they want to bring their children to him, and his 12 hand-picked disciples, and maybe some others, were putting up a fence and a barrier so that they couldn't get to Jesus? How is he going to respond to this? Well, let's look in verse 14. It says, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And this is one of those words where it's like, I think I know what the meaning of the word is, but if I really want to make sure, then I have to look it up. So I did. And it means that he was very displeased. According to dictionary.com, which is my authority for what words mean, indignant is the feeling or showing anger or annoyance as to what is perceived as unfair, unjust treatment. It's the feeling or showing of anger or annoyance as to what is perceived as unfair, unjust treatment. Jesus is seeing what's going on here, and he is upset. He's annoyed. He gets angry. This is the only time that it describes Jesus this way. Other times it uses a word like anger. You get a sense of frustration. But here, this word's used to describe other people, sometimes the Pharisees, sometimes the crowd, sometimes the disciples. But here it is describing Jesus. How does this description of Jesus being annoyed or angered because of the unfairness or the injustice that he sees, how does that square with your image of who Jesus is? Does it fit together or does it surprise you a little bit? Because there's so many people that think about Jesus. Isn't he loving all the time? Yes, he is loving all the time. I mean, do we expect Jesus to kind of like try to simmer things down? Do you expect him to be more like a hippie where he's just trying to keep the peace all the time, no matter what's happening? Let's just stay calm, people. Hold on. Is Jesus conflict avoidance? Well, maybe there's a way that we can work this all out. Let's just... hold on. Everybody take a deep breath. Let's do it again. Peter, you too. Like, is this what's happening? No, we see that Jesus is upset. He's annoyed. He's frustrated. And we need to square this with our understanding about who Jesus is, because Jesus is fully God. He is fully loving at all times, but here he is also upset. So we can see that being annoyed, upset, frustrated, angry does not necessarily mean that we're not loving. Indignant and love are not opposites. You don't have to trade one in order to do the other. This is what we need to understand here. If we really want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like him, there are times when we need to get upset. There are times that we need to be indignant. The key is that we need to be indignant about the right things. Whenever there's an unjust treatment or something that's not unfair, when we see injustice, this is the time that we can become annoyed or angry because something right is not happening. And it needs to be because of the truth of the situation, not because of how we feel of the situation. There's plenty of times that we feel that we've been unjustly treated. But is it true that we've been unjustly treated? Consider the times that you're at the party and that you're eyeing the dessert table and then you see that there's the last piece of whatever it is. Your brownie, your cheesecake, your angel food cake, your cookie, whatever it is. And you've been looking and you've been patiently waiting, trying to be a good guest, or maybe you're hosting it. You're trying to be a good host to let everybody have their shot at it. And you've decided, hey, I've waited long enough. Everybody's had their chance. So you make your way over to the dessert table and you're five steps away and a kid runs in and he sneezes on it, picks it up and runs off. Well, what just happened? It's injustice. This is a travesty. Whose kid is that? Where's the parent? Let me talk about how this didn't happen here. We have some volunteers from personal experience, testimonies. How dare they take that piece of cake, that cookie, that I was saving that. Ugh. And now all of a sudden we become annoyed or upset and we're indignant. But is it really an unjust situation? No. It's on the dessert table. It's up for grabs. But we feel like we've been robbed. That's not the time to get angry or upset. But there are situations that we do need to get angry and upset. There are times that we see unfair treatment and injustices, and it should stir within us something. I just looked at some headlines over the last 2 days. Here's a couple that I came across, just in the St. Louis area, just in our area, our home. Two men charged in the death of 10-year-old boy in Belleville. Tower Grove residents concerned after two deadly shootings in 2 days. Northwood police officer put on leave, accused of beating man found in Kinlock. Baldwin man sentenced after admitting to sending nude photos to girls he met on Snapchat. What stirs up inside of you when you hear these headlines? Is it sadness? Pity? Disgust? Anger? All of those are appropriate responses. And in some sense, I think that all of them should blend together. I feel like Jesus would respond that way to these headlines and to these situations. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to have the heart of Jesus and see the world through Jesus' eyes. And there are some things that he sees that are unjust, unfair, and he becomes indignant. And we should too. In this situation, what is it that Jesus gets indignant about? What's upsetting him? Well, let's read the rest of the verse and find out. The second part says, Jesus said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Do not hinder them. Let them come to me, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Jesus sees his disciples, his boys, the ones that he's training, that he's talking with, that he's trying to say, hey, after I leave, follow in my ways. They're doing the exact opposite of what he wants them to do. And he gets upset about it. And here's something that we can put into action, something that we can learn, is that we need to let our right anger lead to right actions. We should let those anger moments that we have about seeing injustice and unfairness, we need to let that put us into the right actions. Here Jesus sees something that's not good. And the action that he chooses to engage in, the right action, is to speak up. Speak up on the behalf of the children, of those that are vulnerable, of those that are trying to come to him but are being hindered. And he says, don't hinder them. Let them come. I mean, if we're going to have the right attitude, then within that we need to let it drive us to the right actions. We should be on the alert when we see something. The closer we are to a situation where the more we see there's injustice, then we need to look for opportunities and solutions for justice. Where we see unfairness, the closer we are to that situation, we need to act and engage so that fairness occurs. I mean, it's not necessarily wise for us to go hunting for some of these people that have done these terrible things that are in the headlines. Let the authorities to do that. But when we're in situations where we see something, we need to be wise and look and pray. God, what's the right action for me to be involved here? Imagine a scenario like this. You're at the park. You've got your family with you. Okay? And there's not a lot of people around, but then you start hearing a commotion over by the pavilion. It's not too far away. You can't understand everything that they're saying, but you can tell by the tone that there's some frustration. There are two men, and then there's a young woman, and she has a child in a pumpkin seat. And after a while, the voices get heated, and you can tell that they're really arguing with each other. And it sounds like they're arguing about the child. And you get kind of an idea that this is about custody. They're trying to transfer. And you see that the young woman keeps moving the child way and away, and the two men encroach further and further, closer and closer. You can tell that something is not right. What should you do? What do you need to do? Well, I can't tell you exactly what to do because who you are is different than who I am. And this is a situation where we need to have wisdom. And we need to pray. But we definitely need to take some sort of action. If I find myself in a situation like that, I'm probably not going to run up to them and say, Hey, I'm a pastor. Sounds like you guys need some counseling. Let me tell you what's going on. Can you just relay to me some of the information? Fill me in here. Here, why don't you have a seat over here? Oh, one of the guys going to pull out a bazooka and blow my head off. But at the same time, I'm not going to turn my eye and just pretend like nothing happens. Perhaps if you have the training and you feel led, you should just approach to see if there's something you can do. Maybe it's wiser for you to call authorities and see if they can intervene so at least peace can prevail. But the one thing that we can't do is nothing. When we feel that anger, that sense of injustice, we need to let that righteousness move us to the right actions. And here for Jesus, the right action was to speak up. In certain situations for us, it's going to speak up. In other situations, we'll need to be more involved. But always be in prayer so that you can wisely follow where the Spirit's leading. But don't do nothing. Don't let the injustice just keep going. Follow our Lord in this. Jesus speaks up and he says, don't hinder. Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. The disciples, his guys, they're doing the exact opposite of what he wants. They're hindering the kids. Are you getting the feeling that they just aren't kid people? That they don't like them? But Jesus is wanting them to change them, to transform them, so he can see that all people, regardless of age, have value. Not only do they have value, but they have a place within his kingdom. But they're hindering and blocking them. Let's just take a moment, and say, what are the ways that we hinder kids from coming to Jesus? Are there any that you see in your own lives, or maybe us as a church community? I mean, I think sometimes kids are hindered from coming to Jesus when we're in a situation like this, and we don't explain to kids the ideas in a way that they'll understand. We just ignore them. We just talk over their head. We just figure they're not listening. They're looking at the screen. They're coloring their books. They're daydreaming, looking all over the place. If you look around, then kids are not the only ones that are doing that too. I've seen some adults doing the exact same things here. If we want the kids to know and come to Jesus, we should explain to them and meet them where they are. And I'm not saying we say everything in kid language, but I do think that we should never say nothing in a way that they can understand. I think that that hinders them. Sometimes we communicate with words and actions that they need to act a certain way, that they need to act good for God to love them. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. When we communicate that, then we're hindering the kids from coming to Jesus because they're thinking, I have to do for Jesus to love me. But the good news about the gospel is that just because Jesus loves us, he did for us. We don't have to do anything because we can't. And in our weakness and our helplessness, Jesus did for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus loved us first. And he died for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have new life, so that we could be transformed, so that we could return the love that he gives us first. So we hinder when we communicate with our words or with our actions. You need to act a certain way for God to love you. That's the opposite of the gospel. The good news is that God loves us first and he saves us when we trust in him. Sometimes we hinder kids, and this one might hurt a little bit, when we don't bring them to church. When they aren't in a community setting like this and they have the opportunity to interact with people of various ages and to hear the good word taught to them, both in this setting or maybe downstairs like most of the kids are now. When they aren't here, they can't hear. And I know that there's lots of situations why it's excusable and understandable, and yes, have a life and enjoy it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the situations where we're either lazy or we regularly prioritize something above church and we think this is going to add value to their life, and maybe it does, but it hinders them from coming to Jesus. I understand that there's exceptions, and exceptions are exceptions, but when we make them the norm, when we make them the expectation, when the exception is they come here instead of the regular pattern, I think we're doing them and ourselves a great disservice. And honestly, we're doing our church a great disservice. We need them here. As a church, we need them here. As adults, we need the kids here. We need families here. So when we don't bring them to church, we're hindering them and we're weakening ourselves. And then obviously, we hinder kids from coming to Jesus when our sinful actions speak louder than our godly words. When we say one thing, but we live a life that's different, then that hinders, because we all know that actions speak louder than words. And I'm not talking about the times that we sin accidentally or even intentionally and then we repent. Repentance, confessing that sin, we're sorry, turning away, those are good things to display. Those are good actions to model. But it's when we consistently say one thing about God, but our lifestyle, not a moment, but our lifestyle runs contrary to that. Then they're hearing something different, and then we're hindering kids from coming to Jesus. Here, it was a physical thing. Most of our lives, it's just certain things, decisions that we make. So let us be encouraged. This is a time that we can do better than the disciples. That we don't have to hinder the kids. We can make an adjustment. And here Jesus speaks up and the kids actually come to him. And what else does he say here? Because he says something interesting at the end. He says, "For let the little children come to me, do not hinder them. For such belongs the kingdom of God." Look at verse 15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." That is a bold statement that Jesus is saying right there. I read a commentator who said that in the Greek, this is like a very emphatic, "he shall not enter into it." It'd be better translated something like, "there is no way in the world that they will enter into it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall never, ever, not any chance enter into it." That's a bold statement from Jesus. And with that kind of boldness, we need to understand what's happening here. It seems pretty important. So let's unpack it a little bit. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, let's start with, what is the kingdom of God? I'm going to assume that many of us think heaven. That's the first thing that comes to our mind, heaven. And while that is inclusive in the kingdom of God, it's not the totality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is much bigger than just heaven. I like how this one preacher puts it. He says that the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's kingly rule, his reign, not reign from the sky, but his reign from his throne, his action, his lordship, his sovereign governance. And since God's purpose for the world is to save a people for himself and to renew the world for that people, his kingly rule implies a saving and redeeming activity on their behalf. This is why in the coming of the kingdom in the New Testament is called the good news. This is why at the beginning of Mark, Jesus puts a close connection between the coming of the kingdom and the gospel. Mark 1:14 says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe that there is a king, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who is coming to fix all that is broken, both in the world and inside of you. He's going to transform, renew everything that sin has tainted and distorted. This is the kingdom of God. It is where God reigns, where he rules, and where everybody willingly subjects themselves to him, where everybody willingly follows him. They see that God's ways is wise, and they seek to live according to it. The kingdom of God is near, and it is where the good news is being proclaimed. So now that we know this, of what it means to receive the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of God. How do we receive it like a child? How do we receive this good news like a child? To understand this, we can't think about how children are nowadays. Because children were treated and thought of very differently back then than they are now. Back then, children had no status. They had no power. They had no authority. It's not like today. Today, kids have a lot of power. We've all witnessed this in stores, where the kid is throwing a big fit. And you see that all of a sudden, the parent becomes like an FBI negotiator. Okay, what do you want? What are we looking here for? Is it the red one? You want the blue one? You want the red and the blue one? You want them together to be purple? I can't do that. Here, how about a green one as well? You want the king size? You want two king size? No, there's no prince size. I know I call you a prince. I'm sorry. That's just not the way that Hershey rolls. What? I mean, it just feels like it goes on and on and on. Kids have a lot of power. They have a lot of authority. They hold a lot of sway, a lot of influence in our lives today. This is not how it was back then. Kids had no power. They had no authority. At any point, a parent could decide to just walk away and leave the kid. It wasn't like we see in the stores where the parent's trying to manipulate the child. I'm leaving. I'm going to the car. Bye. And some kids are like, no. And then there's other ones that are like, I know if I stay here, you'll go to the next aisle. And if I cry, then you'll give me one piece of candy. And if I throw something, then you give me two. So I'm going to do that. There was none of that during that time. There's just lots of recorded evidence where it was told, if you have a boy, you can keep him. If you have a girl, expose her. Meaning, set her outside for the elements to take care of her. Just do what you want to do. There was no DFS to call. They had no authority. They had no rights. Kids were expendable. They were not valued. Maybe males to pass on a lineage or heritage. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we should receive the kingdom like a child? Well, in that status, in that time, they were powerless. They were vulnerable. They were weak. They were helpless. They were dependent. So if we are to receive the kingdom, then we must acknowledge our powerlessness, our vulnerability, our weakness, our helplessness, our dependency on God. Just like a kid had no shot of surviving during that time without their parents or an adult one to come to them, we have no shot at entering the kingdom, of receiving this eternal life, unless God comes to us, unless God comes near. We need to come to him empty-handed, weak, humble. It's not that we need to make ourselves weak. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses. It's not that we have to make ourselves powerless. We have to realize that we are powerless to save ourselves. We cannot take care of the sin in our lives. It's not that we make ourselves helpless. We just know we can't do it. We need someone bigger and greater to give us this eternal life. We need somebody bigger and greater to save us, to cleanse us, to give us his righteousness. So we come humbly with open hands, begging, the way the children would be if they were left alone. I think this is the picture that we see to receive the kingdom. These small, powerless, open, empty hands. I think this is what Jesus is trying to communicate, that we need to have this attitude to be like a child, not to be childish, We see lots of childish behavior, regardless of age, pouting and whining and complaining, and all of a sudden gravity getting heavier at certain places when responsibility comes. Oh, man, I don't want to, you know. It's not that we're to be childish, but that we're to be childlike, having these open, empty hands, because we see the exact opposite in the next passage. Let me read to you here as an example. I think that whether these happen chronologically, I think that Mark arranges them to show that there's a contrast. In verse 17, as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The man, the young man, is rich, wealthy. He's got a lot of stuff. He comes to Jesus. He's wanting to know, what is it going to have? How can I have, what does he say? How can I have eternal life? It's a good thing to want. Jesus tells him, "You're doing okay with all this. Here's one thing that you need to do. Give everything you have away. Then come to me. Come to me and follow me." And the man doesn't do it. He comes to Jesus with a bunch of stuff. His hands are full with what he's accumulated in this life. And Jesus says, "Give it away so that you can have empty hands to receive me." And the man says, "No. No. I'm going to hang on to my stuff. I'm going to hang on to my money. I'm going to hang on to my houses. I'm going to hang on to my investments, my bank accounts. I'm going to hang on to my video games, my clothes, my cars, my technology. I'm going to hang on to all of this stuff. I want eternal life, but Jesus, you're crazy. This is worth more." And in that, the man has shown who his real God is, that he embraced. And this is exactly what we are not supposed to do. Which is why previously I think Jesus says we need to come like children. We don't bring anything. Children don't have anything that hasn't been given to them. And the things they have been given can be quickly taken away. It's really not theirs. They're to come to Jesus empty-handed, humble, needy, in a sense even begging. This is this main point. We must acknowledge our powerlessness, our vulnerability, our weakness, our helplessness, our dependency on God to receive the kingdom from him. We come to God open-handed and empty-handed. The only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that we need cleansing from. We don't bring any good works. We don't bring any kind of merits. We don't bring any attaboys, no gold stars, no check marks. None of it's worth it. None of it will help us to clean our souls. We bring the dirty, tired, sinful selves. And Jesus says, "I'll accept you when you come to me in faith." And this is exactly what we see in the next verse, this last verse. It is the picture of the gospel. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." We see these kids, these weak, helpless kids. They couldn't even get past the disciples. And if you've read through it, you know what kind of group they are. They are not the top bunch. This is not a Navy SEAL group. In a lot of ways, they're kind of like bumbling idiots. And even the kids can't get past them. That's how small and weak that they are. But Jesus makes a way for them. And we see the picture of the gospel that they come in their weakness, and he embraces them. When they come with their outstretched arms trying to receive Jesus, he receives them. He says, "I'll give you the kingdom by accepting you to myself." What a beautiful verse. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." This is the picture of the good news. This is what happens when we humble ourselves, when we confess that we are sinners, that we are stained, that we're headed towards death, that we should be condemned, that we are guilty, but we're needy And we're looking for a Savior, and Jesus, we're wanting you to be that Savior, because He is the only Savior of the world. So when we come to Him with outstretched arms, He stretches out His arms and embraces us and brings us close. And this is the good news. This is worth celebrating. This is worth rejoicing. That we don't do anything to earn it. It is a gift that we receive because God is good and gracious and generous and just. He took care of the payment for our sins on the cross. This is worth celebrating. This is so good. If you have never done this, hear Jesus' invitation to come. If you have never come to Him with open, empty hands, hear His invitation to say, I will take your life. I will give you peace. I will bring you into the kingdom. Even better than that, I will bring you to the Father, so you will be a child of God. You will be a son or a daughter. Listen to the invitation to lay down whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is you're trusting that He thinks that will give you eternal life. Surrender it. Lay it down at the cross and embrace Jesus as He took them in His arms and blessed them, as He takes you in His arms and blesses you. This is a heart transaction. It's crying out to Him. There's not a special words. Kids don't know how to talk real well sometimes. They stutter. They stumble. They don't know where what the thing. They make up words. And Jesus receives them. It's the same thing. Do you love Jesus? Do you trust Him? Do you know you need Him? Are you asking Him to be your Savior? This is what you do from the heart to receive the kingdom, to embrace Him. If you would like to do that, I encourage you, do it. Do it now. If you need some more help with that, if you have questions, then please come up and talk with me or find somebody who will help you. There's plenty of people here that would love to have that conversation with you. Many of us have done this. We have had Jesus embrace us. We've come to Him and we feel the sweetness of His love. And what are we supposed to do in this situation? Well, we're not supposed to be like the disciples. We're not supposed to hinder those that are coming to the kingdom. No, we're supposed to be like Jesus, that we celebrate, that we welcome them in, that we embrace them, that we accept them, that we say, yes, now you are part of God's family. You're here. You're not alone. You're with us. And then we encourage and support as we grow in maturity. To have a childlike attitude here does not mean that we stay childish. We continue to grow in the knowledge and the love of the Lord and grow into maturity while completely dependent upon God always. This is this good news. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you that if you want to have this good news, then just open up your hands. If you want to receive some blessings from the Lord, then open up your hands. Just as a statement. If you want to keep them closed, that's okay. I pray like this. That's fine. Okay. You can lift them up. You can stay low. Whatever you want to do. It's just a way to express with our bodies how we're asking the Lord to fill our hands. Let's pray. God, we are needy people. We don't even recognize all the ways that we need you. But thank you that you are more than abundant, that you are more than enough, you are more than sufficient to give us all that we need and more. So we praise you. Help us, Lord, for the ones of us that are struggling, holding on to something that's keeping us from you. Give us strength, give us faith to let go. I pray that we would keep our hands empty so that we can receive from you, most importantly, your embrace, your touch. We thank you for the greatest gift of who you are, our Savior, our Lord, our God. So be with us as we go through this day. Let us be aware of your presence. Let us live a life that gives you honor and glory. We can't do this on our own, so thank you for your Spirit that will guide and encourage and empower us. We thank you, Jesus, for your love that is always present. We thank you, Father, for giving us what we need when we need it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. I hope you have a good rest of the day.